Take it once you get it and turn in it to the book of Galatians. We'll finish the fifth chapter today, verses 22 through 26. And then put your finger there, if you will, and turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And today we're going to look at a message that I've called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's real original since that's what the verse is. But hey, it is what it is, right? And so with that, Father, once again, we just pray that you would take and turn the attention of our hearts and minds to you. You love us, Lord, and we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we want to honor you in this time. We want to learn of you. We do want to be challenged by you. We do want to be changed by you. And we know, Lord, that that only happens not because we try super hard, Lord, but because we submit to your Spirit, God, that it's not about us trying, but it's about us dying to self, that you might have your way in our lives. So teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the will of God for your life? We spent an exorbitant amount of time sifting through last week the things that God doesn't want to see in our lives. And the Bible qualifies and quantifies those things as the works of the flesh. You know, things like adultery, fornication, idolatry, drug abuse, drunkenness, divisions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. These are the kinds of things that God doesn't want to define our lives. To be constantly brought down and entangled in such scenarios is indicative of the fact that we've not been born again. And yet Jesus was very clear that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul was reiterating in verse 21 of the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, when after speaking of the works of the flesh and those who practice such things, he said, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, those whose lives are defined by the flesh. And so we can say definitively, can't we? We can say categorically that the works of the flesh are not God's will for our life, for yours or for mine. The Holy Spirit never led anyone to act out or succumb to that inner impulse of their sin nature, right? So then, what does God desire of us? What is His will for us? Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And there He is, and He's illustrating to them, what it is that God is looking for in their lives and how it is that it's achieved. And He begins to speak to them, and He begins to say, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You know, the one who is keeping an eye on the branches, cleaning them, pruning them, if necessary, plucking them from the vine. And He says that you and me, well, we're like the branches, He says. And look at verse 4 of chapter 15. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this, underline this verse, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What is it that God desires of you? You know, what is it that is His will for you? Well, it's found there in verse 8, that your life bring forth and bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said that when the seed of God's word is sent forth and it finds the soil of our heart, if that soil is good soil, he said that that seed will return or will bring forth fruit some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Much fruit is what God is looking for. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Now, having said that, I think we need to realize and be reminded that, as Jesus said, fruit isn't the result of struggling or straining or striving. It's the natural byproduct of abiding. You know, I've never seen a branch freaking out and sweating and straining, and all of a sudden, it pops fruit, right? How does the water drip thing? Yeah, I can do that. But be that as it may, fruit comes quite naturally, doesn't it? As the branch simply abides in the vine. That's the critical key, isn't it? Abiding. Amen. I mean, suppose I said, my family loves apples, and so to make their favorite fruit a little more accessible, I'm going to go and I'm going to cut a branch off of an apple tree, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it in my kitchen, you see, so that next spring it will just blossom right there. And there they'll be. The apples will just be super easily accessible to them. You'd say, you can't do that. Why not? Because the fruit from the branch is the result of its abiding in that trunk, right? It has to be connected to the root, the life source, if it's to bring forth fruit. And even so, Jesus said that we have got to be connected to Him, the source of life. He is the life source if we're to be fruitful. If we cut ourselves off from Him in any way, we simply cannot, we will not bear fruit. However, if we abide in Christ, what does that mean? Well, He tells us, abiding in His Word, us in His Word in us, communing in prayer, fruit will be the natural, supernatural byproduct, right? So we can say categorically that fruit is the result of Christ in my life. And it's God's will that we be being made more like Him as we spend time with Him. Again, us in His Word in us, communing with Him in prayer, abiding in Him. That, you see, being made like Jesus is the fruit. It is the byproduct of God's Spirit in our lives. So we spent time last week developing, going through the dark list that makes up the works of the flesh. Now let's take and turn our attention back to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. We have contrast to the works of the flesh. We see, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, there's a few things right here that we want to make clear right off the bat. Number one, I would have you just realize that the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are two different things. Okay? As to where the gifts of the Spirit, administrations, helps, teaching, the word of knowledge, prophecy, so on and so forth. The gifts of the Spirit lend themselves to Christian service. The fruit of the Spirit speaks of Christian character. Okay? So the gifts lend themselves to service. The fruit speaks of the servant. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking for all of it. Hear me now. We're looking for all of it in every Christian. Okay? Unlike the gifts of the Spirit, which vary in us, right? I mean, we don't all have the gift of administrations. We don't all have the gift of prophecy, or we don't all have the gift of teaching, or we don't all speak in tongues, or whatever the case may be. However, the fruit of the Spirit. So the gifts vary in the believers, but the fruit of the Spirit is to be found in us all. I mean, you can't look to a list like this and say, well, I'm not much on faithfulness, but I make up for it in the peace department, you know. No, you can't do that. The word fruit here in verse 22 is in the singular. Now, in English, fruit is singular or plural, right? I mean, you have a basket of fruit or you see a piece of fruit. But in the Greek, it's not that way. And in the Greek, the word is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't produce fruits. Sometimes people act fruity. I get it, you know. But the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, well, it's love. Did you see that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, encompassed within love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. You get the idea. Having said that, we need to realize the third thing, and that is this. These things don't pop up overnight in our lives, do they? No. Fruit grows over time. It is a process. It isn't manufactured like work, a work of the flesh, no. But fruit grows out of life, doesn't it? The life of the Spirit. And so these things are cultivated in us really throughout the course of our entire lives. We're growing. We're developing this Christ-like character as we abide in Jesus, receiving that life from Jesus. And here's something else I want to say as well. When you think of a Spirit-filled church or a Spirit-filled believer, don't think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Think of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Listen, believer, the fruit of the Spirit is way more critical, way more necessary than are the gifts of the Spirit. You see, you can be gifted radically by the Spirit and it count for nothing ultimately because the fruit of the Spirit is essentially absent from your life. Okay? That's the whole reason Paul wrote, read it, look it up later, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. That church, the church of Corinth, man, they had spiritual gifts going gangbusters in their fellowship. I mean, it was radical. But Paul told them it didn't matter if they spoke in tongues, if they prophesied, if they worked miracles or had faith that could move mountains. He said, man, if you don't have love, it profits them nothing. Zero. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you speak in tongues, prophesy, work miracles, and manifest signs and wonders. Yes? No. But if you have, what's the word? Love for one another. Now listen, family, I'm not saying that the gifts of the Spirit aren't important. I'm not saying they're not essential. Absolutely they are. I'm saying that of paramount importance is the love of God at work and on display in our lives. Amen. Without it, without the love of God, nothing else matters. And so when I start hearing people speak of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it's not tongues, it's the love of God. The fruit or the evidence or the manifestation of the Spirit is love. Now, again, this word love is agape. It's a word that we have gotten familiar with in our study of the word, in Galatians in particular. It is that self-sacrificing love of God that sets self aside for the benefit of the one who is loved. It's the John 3:16 principle, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. It was the self-sacrificing love. He gave his only begotten Son, not for his benefit, but so that we might benefit being forgiven of our sin and receiving the free gift of everlasting life through faith in Him. You see, the Bible says, as I stated a little earlier, that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't about Him. It was about us. Remember there, go back to Corinthians 13. I know you're going to read that later, chapters 12 through 14. But Paul there is elaborating on the love of God. And he tells us there that love doesn't seek its own. Okay? That is, it is not self-absorbed. It is not about self or self being self-centered. It is others-oriented. And everything that God has done in His love for us wasn't for His sake. It was for ours. And even so, when the love of God is at work in our lives, it won't consider self. It'll look to bless and benefit others. Listen, family, this is a huge key to grasp a hold of. The agape love of God has nothing to do with how we feel. Do you understand that? The agape love of God is not centered in emotion. It is a matter of the mind. It is a matter of the will. Okay? This is how we're able to love others who have hurt us, or spoken evil of us, or have treated us in some unjust fashion. I mean, let me ask you. You think Jesus felt like going to the cross? No, I don't think so. But He chose to go to the cross. He chose to lay His life down out of love. And so this love of God, this agape love of God, goes beyond natural affection. Okay? Someone has hurt you and you're trying to muster up some sort of sentimental feeling toward them. Well, I've got to love them. Why? Hey, listen. It's not about the way we feel. The fruit of the Spirit is not phileo. That's not what He says. It's not friendship love rooted in emotion. But rather, it's agape. It's the self-sacrificing love that seeks to serve and benefit others regardless or in spite of how they may have treated us. But you don't understand, you say. It was shameful what they did to me. It was shameful the way they spoke of me. Of course it was. That's why you're not going to respond in like manner. What does the Bible say? Be tender-hearted, right? Be courteous. Not reviling or returning evil for evil or reviling or for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Guys, that's the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now listen, if you allow love to become enslaved to your emotion, you'll never walk in agape. We can't allow love to be enslaved to our emotions. We choose to love someone. We choose to sacrifice self for the benefit of others. It has nothing to do with how we feel. You might also recognize or realize that each of these works of the flesh that we talked about in verses 19 through 21 are a violation or a perversion of this great love. You know, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness are perversions. They're counterfeits of this love among people. Idolatry and sorcery is a counterfeit of love toward God. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and murders. They're all violations of love. They're all the opposite of love. Drunkenness and revelries, really only sad attempts to fill the void that only the love of God can fill. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit, overflowing with His love. His love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So let's talk about that a little bit, because really, love, all of these other attributes that we see listed here, really all, you might almost envision like a single piece of fruit cut in many slices. You know what I mean? And that, and they're all encompassed. So you know, joy and peace, I mean, they all are encompassed in really what the love of God is. Joy, he says. Now, what is that? It's not happiness, is it? We all know, or if we don't, we will recognize in a moment that happiness is circumstantial. It's based upon circumstance, you know. There I was last night, laying in bed, going over my study for today. My wife comes along, starts jerking on the bed covers. You know what I'm saying? And I've got my iPad on there, and she jerks it, and my iPad goes off. I look at her, and she's like laughing at me. She's doing it on purpose. Didn't make me, I wasn't happy about it, all right? But then, you know, she goes ahead, gets ready for bed, and then she hops in bed, turns the light out. I had her pillow behind me. I take her pillow and, bam, slam her on the head, right? I was happy again. It's like it was just that fast, just flip-flop back and forth, right? I mean, here you are. You get a raise. You're happy. You get fired. I'm not happy anymore. So happiness is circumstantial. It flip-flops. It comes and goes. It ebbs and flows. But joy is constant because it rests on the fact that God is in control, regardless of circumstance. I mean, there he was, right? Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 16, shackled, I'm sure, uncomfortably to the walls of a prison. Not a very happy situation. And yet, we find him there singing praises to God, giving worship to God. He knew the joy of the Lord. And God set him free, didn't he? God broke chains. Literally. Remember these words: the joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe you're feeling zapped, spiritually strained and weak. You're like, man, I've been in the Word, I've been praying, but I'm just not, you know, I'm just feeling exhausted spiritually. Ask the Lord to renew His joy in your life. Where's it at, you see? One of the greatest marketing strategies ever employed was when Satan somehow managed to get everyone to believe that his kingdom is where all the fun is, and the kingdom of God is some boring place of gloom and misery. No way. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Oh, I wish I could remember that verse. My mind's reeling, but I'd slaughter it. I don't even remember which prophet it was. That though the vine may fail and this may happen and that may happen, you know, I will joy in the Lord and the God of my salvation. It's like circumstance is irrelevant, man. I'm going to joy in the Lord because God is in control. He's the constant, you see. Peace. Now, this isn't speaking of peace with God, BT Dubs, right? That's by the way for you non-texters, okay? Peace with God is something that happens when you're born again. That happens the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that you've made peace with God through the blood of His cross, the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is a reference to the peace of God in your heart, in your life, God's peace abiding in you. Write these down, look them up later. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You're familiar with that passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes your understanding will guard or garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Write it down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. James said that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. By the way, there's no blessing on the peacebreakers, right? Sometimes people are more peacebreakers than peacemakers. Jesus never said, blessed are the peacebreakers. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we read in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. I love this one, you guys. Memorize it. Etch it in your heart. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amen. What a timely word, I think, for some today. Distracted, worried, uncertain, circumstances against you, whatever. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's the Romans 8:28 factor, right? I mean, it's real to you regardless of circumstance. You know, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Hey, God's in control, man. You have peace. Long suffering. What is long-suffering? It sounds like a 1640s King James word, doesn't it? Long-suffering. You know? We're talking about patience here, aren't we? Suffering long, willing to bear up. It's that quality that enables you to bear adversity and injury and reproach and still harbor no ill will toward those who've done you wrong. I mean, hey, that's a work of the Spirit to for sure, right? I mean, to bear up under adversity and personal injury and all of these kinds of things and harbor no ill will toward those who have administered those wounds so effectively. And it holds at its foundation an understanding of how patient God has been and is with you and with me. I mean, surely God is patient with us, amen? And so then how can we not be patient with others? It's that Ephesians 4:32 principle, forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. What's the standard for which I'm to forgive others? Oh, the extent that God's forgiven me. Oh, you think you mean everything? Yep. Kindness. That is, you conduct yourself honorably, respectably. There's an honesty and integrity about this attribute. Linked with it is goodness. These two are like a couple of links here together. Here we're speaking of benevolence and generosity. We're talking about treating others with grace. The Bible speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Oh, what is that evident? Who went about doing good. You see that? Good, goodness. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So you can see, even in that verse, how the fruit of the Spirit serves as an operational foundation for the gifts of the Spirit. You see that? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What else? Faithfulness. Again, you guys, this is a work of the Spirit in our lives. Faithfulness is a reliability, a loyalty, really. It's a trustworthiness. Question, can people count on you? You know what I'm talking about? Like when you say you're going to do something or be somewhere, is it always kind of like, well, they said they would, but, you know, you can never count on it. Now, read it carefully here. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is flakiness, but faithfulness. You understand? Jesus never said, "Well done, my good and flaky servant." No. But it's well done, good and faithful servant, right? You can count on God, right? I mean, he's faithful to his word. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the Bible says. Question is, can God count on you? Can others count on you? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. You'll be faithful to your spouse. You'll be faithful to your employer. It's a general characteristic that the Spirit of God works into you and out through your life. Aren't you glad that Jesus is faithful? Even so, Christ in you will be faithful as well. Next, we see gentleness. Now, gentleness isn't a passive weakness. But the believer who is gentle isn't going to be throwing his weight around, asserting himself, you see. It's an appropriate use of power and authority. Then finally, he says self-control. Now, the world knows something of self-control. But the world's self-control is almost always based in a self-centered reason or rationale. You know, the athlete may exercise self-control prior to their performance, prior to their competition. They might control themselves regarding diet and exercise because of how it will serve him or her ultimately, you see. But the self-control of the Holy Spirit that is brought forth in our lives will benefit another, not just self. I mean, you might have the urge to lash out at someone and really bite their head off, you know. But the Holy Spirit kind of grabs hold of your heart and says, hey, that's probably not the best move. And so he gives you the capacity to restrain yourself from acting as you may feel like you want to. That's self-control. You know, you won't hurt your spouse and entertain temptation by getting too close with someone of the opposite gender. That's a lack of self-control. Or you won't get too close to someone whom you're not married to yet, you see, or who's not, who you're not before you're married, is what I'm trying to say. But you'll exercise self-control. And then Paul finishes verse 23 after listing this fruit of the Spirit by saying, against such there is no law. A couple things with that. Number one, the word such, against such, is like the words found after he got done speaking of the works of the flesh and he said, and the like. Remember that? And it's in verse 21. Paul isn't seeking to give an exhaustive list of every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. In the book of Ephesians, he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I mean, there's a couple things listed right there that aren't listed here, but they're the fruit of God's Spirit in your life nonetheless. Righteousness and truth. And he says, against such there is no law. Now, there are laws against the works of the flesh, aren't there? I mean, to the person who shows no restraint, to the person who does what they want, when they want, every time they want, we do something with that kind of person. What do we do with that kind of person? Yeah, we put them in jail, don't we? There are laws against drunkenness, against murder, against drug abuse, illicit sexual situations, and so on. There's no law against love. There's no law against kindness or goodness. There's no law against patience and faithfulness. No. As a matter of fact, those things fulfill the law, don't they? I mean, the law is fulfilled in love. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. Loving God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So, the fruit of the Spirit, if it abounds in your life, you don't need the law. You don't need law. You're already fulfilling it, brother. You see? And again, it's not the law on the outside that's going to cause you to lead a righteous life. But rather, it's the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside that's going to fulfill that in and through you. Through love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, and all. He says in verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want you to notice something in verse 24, family. We're not seeking to make peace with our flesh. You know, we're not seeking to somehow negotiate terms in which we can just live together and get along. No. Our goal in dealing with the flesh is a final, decisive execution. And listen, you can see here, the execution of the flesh is not the unilateral work of God. In other words, it has nothing to do with you. You're not sitting by passively just saying, well, God, if you want to go ahead and crucify the flesh, go ahead. I'll just sit here, you know, and do nothing. No. If you belong to Christ, you have a role and a responsibility to submit yourself to the Spirit of God and crucify, put to death the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't entertain it. But crucify it. Jesus said that like this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, every now and then. Is that what it says? No. Take up his cross how often? Daily. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Crucified. There's a book called The Crucified Life. I forget who wrote it. I don't know why I threw it out there. Someone's going to write it down and look it up. They're going to read it and be blessed. But crucified, it's an important word. Paul could have been very vague, couldn't he have? He could have said, and those who are Christ have killed the flesh. And just used a word that could have, you know, we could have identified any number of things with that. Any number of ways to execute the flesh. But the Holy Spirit directed him to use the word crucified. I mean, think of the connotations behind this word. First of all, I think it reminds us of what Jesus did for us there on the cross, doesn't it? We think of a crucified life. We think of Jesus Christ. It reminds us, as we just read, that we're to take up our cross and follow Him. You know, the cross is the instrument of death to self. It's the instrument of death to the self-will. I mean, you've seen someone carrying a cross or they're upon a cross. I mean, you could be certain of one thing. They weren't busy about their own will, their own want, their own desire. They were serving the will of another, you see. Crucified also reminds us that the death of the flesh is painful. I mean, the word excruciating comes from the words out of the cross. We identify the word excruciating with the cross. It also speaks of a slow death. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he died upon the cross, it took him a number of hours, but that was actually relatively fast. I mean, it could take days and days and days to slowly die upon a cross. That's why when they went to Pilate and asked for the body, he was surprised that he was already dead. That's why they stuck the spear in his side to go ahead and ensure the fact that, yeah, he is dead. But you know, Jesus, he wasn't a masochist or anything. When the work was done, it says, he said, Father, you know, when he said, it is finished. Well, no reason to, I mean, I don't, to hang around, you know. I mean, I don't know how else to say that really. But I mean, forgive me, but it is what it is. But when the work was finished, he said, hey, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm done. You see. But death by crucifixion is a very slow death. Listen, it's not until we see Jesus that we'll be completely like Jesus. It's a hashtag, we want resurrection bodies, right? Until then, we're daily dying to self. And finally, it reminds us that our flesh has to be dealt with decisively. Crucifixion was a long and painful death, but it was certain and decisive death as well. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Passion speaks of propensities and impulses. Desires, cravings, and longings. The word passions is passive. It speaks of the innate impulse that's resident within your sin nature. The word desires is active, speaking of those impulses, reaching out, seeking gratification. The idea being that if it's part of your sin nature, passive or active, put it to death. It doesn't matter the whole, you see. The whole of the sin nature is to be... It's not like, well, you know, it's okay as long as I just... No! Crucify it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if isn't like a question, okay? It could be rendered since, okay? In other words, in view of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, has given life to you, conduct yourself accordingly. Surrender to Him completely. If He's given you life, then let Him direct your steps constantly. That's what He's saying here. Now, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And there you are, seeing all this fruit in your life, and you start thinking, man, I'm pretty spiritual. And there it all went. Right? Just like that. It's like humility. It's the one attribute that as soon as you realize you have it, you lost it. You know? Oh, I'm so humble. Yeah. Obviously, right? Now you're conceited. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. See how wicked and subtle the flesh can be? That's why he says, stay in stride with the Spirit, lest you become conceited. The word really speaks of seeking your own glory rather than giving God glory. God said, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. Right? Provoking one another springs out of conceit. You know, confident in your position. You rub other people the wrong way. You're all like, well, you know, I'm right and you're wrong. It doesn't matter. I mean, there's no reasoning with you. You're provoking them, envying one another. Now you see someone who seems more spiritual than you, and they provoke you. So whether it's in you or you're seeing it, and now you're envying what someone else has got going on, you know, Paul says, hey, walk in the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Too often, we think that our problems are all around us. You know what I mean? We think, man, if everyone just treated me right and my circumstances would change, then things would be fine. No, listen, the problems aren't around us. The problems are within us. What we need is to yield to the Spirit of God and to truly walk in the Spirit. And then it doesn't really matter what's going on around us. It doesn't really matter how others treat us, because these things are going to be made manifest through us. One final thought, then we'll close. Okay, I appreciate everybody's patience. Listen, the thing about fruit is that it never serves itself. You ever think about that? And it's never meant to really be on display, to just be admired. I mean, there it is. You can't touch it. You can't even just look at it. And slowly it rots, and that's that. Right? So fruit is really meant to be eaten so as to nourish the one who is partaking of it. Right? Listen. People all around us are starving for love and joy and peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, loyalty, faithfulness, all these things. And when they find them in your life, they know that you have something they lack, and they want to partake of that. You see, you don't bear fruit for your own consumption. Oh, it's nice, but it's not for you, but so that others might be fed, and so that Christ might be glorified. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So may you bring forth much fruit, and may others be fed and nurtured, and may God be glorified in your life. Amen. All right. Father, we thank you for the perfect timing of your word, both individually and as a body. God, we want to see the fruit of your Spirit abounding in our lives, abounding in this place. Fill us, God. Overflow us. Be glorified in us. God, we want to be vessels of your love. We want to see the gifts of your Spirit working in and through the fruit of your Spirit in our lives. Wake us up, God. Set us on fire. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like Jesus. Listen, just before we close here, I want to take a moment while we're kind of in this prayer and worship time and just say, listen, if your life is void of these things, you're empty and restless, God wants to fill the void in your heart. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to fill you with His love, His joy, His peace. But you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ. You've got to surrender to Him. God loves you. He gave Jesus Christ for you. Jesus laid down His life upon the cross so that through Him you could be forgiven of your sin, could be filled with His love. And so if that's something that is ministering to your heart, if God is knocking on the door of your heart, and today you want to open the door of your heart and receive Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to identify yourself. Just raise your hand. Just show me who you are. And if I see your hand, I'll say that. You can put it back down. But I don't want you to worry about who you're here with, how young you are, how old you are, where you've been, what you've done. What I want you to worry about is, does God have your heart? Have you turned from your sin? If not, let me pray for you. Is there anyone I can pray for in that capacity? God just speaking to you in that way? Okay, then I'm going to trust that today everyone in this place knows the Lord, has given their heart to the Lord. And so again, I'm just going to reiterate the perfect timing of the Lord to give to us this word today. You guys, I believe that God wants to do a fresh work here, man. I believe He wants to do something new. He's looking for fruit. We don't want to be old wineskins. We don't want to get familiar with the mechanics of ministry. But we want life to be flowing into and out through us corporately, individually, as a body. Would you please take a moment and let God search your heart? Would you please just begin to intercede on behalf of yourself, your family, this fellowship? Oh God, pour out your Spirit. Oh God, do a new work. Oh God, we want to be fruitful. We want to be connected to the life source. We want people to be able to come here and to taste and see your goodness, to experience the fullness of who you are. God, do it. Pour it out. Glorify yourself. I'm just allowing a moment, trusting that that's what's in your heart, man. Just please, just intercede.